Because the undercurrent of culture is simply saying this: get on with what's going on. Don't question, just get on the right side of history. Have you heard that phrase before? Get on the right side of history. What I want to talk to you about today, because when I think about something like this, I definitely think about our graduates, because what graduation implies, what this experience of moving into a new phase of life, whether it's a young lady moving into elementary or middle school or eventually to college, whatever the case may be, is I feel and I think, looking at the scriptures, is that we are responsible as parents and grandparents, but specifically as a church, to remind them that moving forward in our culture is simply, and this is what comes to mind, is simply the experience of bungees. I don't know if you ever, or you have a bungee at home, and I don't know if you ever use one, but bungees, basically, their function is to, this is why they have the little hooks on the side, is to hold on to things, put things together. But typically, they function when there is tension, when you stretch this. That's the imagery that comes to mind when it comes to the state of Georgia, when it comes to the generation that we're facing, that I see tension going on. I see tension in a sense that when I think about our generation, our culture is not simply asking us or forcing us to explain or give an account of what we believe, but also is asking us or forcing us to explain why we believe it. So it's not just what you believe, but also why you believe it. So when I think about the marketplace, and if you work for some of these companies that are fixing to, according to this whole transition in the state of Georgia, if they were to pull away from Georgia, from Netflix to Disney to all of this industry, which are massive, massive influencers in the life of this country and the world when it comes to the world of entertainment. In my mind, I couldn't help it, but I'm a big sports guy. And one of the things about that I love right now about sports is that this is the season for the NBA playoffs. This is championship season. And one of the things about championship, and most of you, some of you are more football versus basketball, but regardless, when you get to these championships, one of the things, and just transition this in your mind with me, one of the things about TV or entertainment, which I love, so I'm not against that concept of entertainment or sports, is that it forces my son, especially my son, and my wife, my girls, not that much, but my son and my wife, to actually watch the games, because it's championship games, at night, together on the TV. Now, why is that important to me? Because typically, and this is how culture has changed, people don't watch TV anymore together. Let me rephrase that. My kids don't watch TV. They actually watch their little thingies, you know, from tablets to phone, because they want instant access to the things that they want right here, right now. Remember the days when you had to actually schedule a TV program and actually go and sit down in front of the TV when the program came on the TV? Not anymore. So all these transitions that we see in culture, they're not necessarily wrong. All that I'm saying is that what they do, they create an unresolved tension. That's what they create. So as we go through today's, you know, experience of celebrating our graduates, I'm going to remind every one of our services, every one of our church, you know, people and families, that graduation Sunday is about an unresolved tension. And obviously, I'm using Georgia. I'm using this whole bill that has been signed by the governor of Georgia as an example. But some of us were facing this unresolved tension in so many areas and so many things. Well, what I want us to do this morning, I want us to think about how Paul helps us and tells us how to navigate this unresolved tension. So if you have a Bible, Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12, here is the unresolved tension of life. He says, not that I have already obtained. Look at the unresolved tension from the beginning. He is beginning with a negative. He says, not, and then coming into the already. So is it not in the already? My linear thinking as a Westerner in 2019, I want to say, is it a not? Is it a yes? Is it a already obtained it? Not obtained it? Where are you on this, brother Paul? And Paul is going to tell us, hey, it's exactly the point that many times the answer is not a yes or no. but sometimes is in between both. So he says, it's not that I have already obtained. What is it that he's talking about? He's talking about the all. He's talking about the all. Hasn't obtained yet the all of this, or have already arrived. So listen to the language. The already is not here. And the already is not here concerning everything, and I have not arrived to that already. So again, I'm trying for us to navigate this morning, because our tendency is when we face and when we find ourselves not getting there or not obtaining whatever it is that we're trying to obtain, family unity, maybe a better report from the doctor, maybe a brand new job, maybe whatever the case may be, if we're in the transition of we know we're supposed to get there, but we're not there yet, so is the already and yet not arriving, Paul reminds us that this unresolved tension of knowing that I'm saved, but sometimes I don't feel saved. Knowing that I belong to Jesus, but sometimes I feel like Jesus is far, far away. Knowing that I'm supposed to do this, but inside of me there's a struggle. Paul says, here is how you navigate unresolved tension. The way you navigate unresolved tension is based on the fact that you have arrived. And you arrive into partially all. What's the point? Here's the point. That you and I, we are in this transition, unresolved tension of the already, not yet. But there is one person that walked on the face of this earth that he fulfilled everything and he has arrived. So what's the point? The point is that what you do in the middle of the unresolved tension, you do what you were supposed to do and what you and I did at the beginning before the tension was felt. Trust in the trustworthiness of the one that has arrived. It's not you, right? And again, I want you to arrive, but the gospel is not about your arrival. The gospel is not about your completion. The gospel is not about your success. The gospel is about the arrival, of the completion, of the fullness, of the one who fulfills all in all. And Paul says, look at what is. But because I'm in this unresolved tension, what do I do? What do I do with my life when I'm in this unresolved tension in my company or my family or my church or my community, just using Georgia as an analogy, okay, is legalizing or is opposing certain trends in human history that eventually put me in this unresolved tension? What do I do? What does it mean for me to actually be in this unresolved tension family-wise, relationship-wise, knowing fully that Jesus is enough, that Jesus is able and capable to do what he promised he will do? Paul says, this is what I do. I press on. That's what I do. What I do is I press on, and I press on to take, watch this, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus, which is the one that has arrived, is the one that has taken care of everything, he took hold of me. So I want you to hear this from me very, very carefully. Because I am in the same boat with you, and I am a little behind. Some of you, in a sense of raising children, some of you are privileged to raise grandkids and so forth. You and I know, if we're honest, that our kids and you and I, when we find ourselves in an unresolved tension, our tendency is to resolve it, especially males. Guys, you and I, we typically see ourselves as men, as guys who we love to have answers. We love to resolve problems. We always, anybody follow what I'm saying? That's typically how we are wired. And Paul is saying, would it be possible that the unresolved tension of the gospel created in this regard, that although the kingdom of God is here, but the kingdom of God hasn't been fully consummated. Although Jesus is the King of Kings, but yet there is the Prince of the Air who rules temporarily. Although you are fully saved, and yet you have been gradually and you continue to gradually be sanctified in Jesus Christ. What do you do? Well, would it be possible that maybe what Paul is describing is that the goal is not to resolve the tension, but to do life in the middle of the tension? How? Well, What you do is you do not call on Jesus to be a tension resolver. Is that a good word to say in English? I don't know. You guys correct me on that one. But Jesus is not your cosmic butler that simply resolves the tension in your life. What Jesus is the person that is worthy to be trusted in the middle of the tension. Does that make sense? In the middle of the tension, in the middle of the things that Paul describes as, once again, as because I am not the person that I have already obtained everything, but Jesus Christ has obtained everything. I'm in the middle of the situation where I know that I have not already arrived, but Jesus Christ has arrived. I'm in the situation where I know I'm supposed to, but I struggle to do this. I know I'm supposed to fill in the blank, and yet here's what I'm actually feeling. Here's what I'm sensing. Here's what I'm seeing. Here's how I struggle within my inner thoughts. And Paul says, here is what you do. You simply press on. You simply continue the movement. You simply understand that you are moving towards taking something that has been taken. Does that make sense? You take what he has already taken. So this is why, again, my invitation this morning is to stop trying to unresolve the tension. The goal, the win, because God is sovereign, because this situation in the state of Georgia and eventually nationwide is not something that God is looking and saying, wow, I didn't know you guys want to do that. Oh, Netflix, wow, I didn't know you guys, or Hollywood or Disney. God is not panicking over the trend of our culture. God is the God who is sovereign and demands not necessarily a tension-free life. What he desires from us is simply what he desired from the very beginning, a generation of men and women who will trust him in spite of the tension. So what does that mean? Well, this unresolved tension that we go through in this, Paul translates that this way. When you and I learn to trust Jesus, which is a relationship with Jesus, look at the win. It takes you into the word brothers and sisters. What am I saying? Hear me say this closely. And again, I want you to translate that into your life, into your kids' lives, into your grandkids' lives, and the generations to come. People who look at the gospel, at Jesus, simply as a cosmic butler, that I'm going to believe in God so he can resolve the tension, is people who typically ended up avoiding community. It's people who simply rationalize their way through life and says, as long as I pray, as long as I read the Bible, as long as I seek the Lord on my own, you are nobody to judge me. And Paul says, you know, people who actually trust in the trustworthiness of Jesus, not because he is going to resolve the unresolved tension, but because he already arrived, because he's the one that rules over everything. And eventually, he has taken hold of what I'm supposed to take hold on. It is the one that now, he says, that's what brings me into the concept of community. So hear me say this very clearly, because we're talking about church membership in the next few weeks. Church membership is nothing else but a bunch of people who are simply doing life in the unresolved tension of brokenness and craziness. Church membership, water baptism, is not a bunch of people who are tension-free people. That's not alive. That's an unrealistic deal. And by the way, it seems to me, because I'm old enough to know this, that whether you're a Christian or you reject the gospel, you're going to experience tension in this life. Whether you are 5 years of age or you are 79 years of age, you're going to do life in the context of tension always. What's the difference? The difference is that in the context of community, the Jesus who is able to help you navigate tension, the first thing that he's going to do in this unresolved tension is to remind you that probably, potentially, 80 to 90% of this tension that you feel, and I'm not saying that we should live on that tension. I'm not glad that we are on this unresolved tension. All that I'm saying is that when you are in community, hear me say this, when you are in community, healthy, biblical, God-honoring community, you are going to be able to avoid unnecessary tension. I don't know if that makes sense. Because Paul, what says? He says, okay, in this context of a community, what happens, again, he comes back to this language, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. So Paul begins by simply reminding himself, because of my brothers and sisters, because of community, because I don't have this thing figured out, because Being in this unresolved tension does not imply that I'm the victim, that everybody's wrong and I'm right. Paul says, I realize, watch this, I realize that in the context of community, listening to God through others, with others, for the sake of others, is that I find my limitations. So I do not have the ability of taking hold of this promise. So in this case, think about Paul, because I think of Paul of at least three different scenarios of what he might be making reference. The first one is salvation. The first one is people who are openly and unapologetically not saved. And I'm bringing this up to you because the beauty of church membership, when you go through a membership class, we begin with the clarity of the gospel. We invite people to say, here is the gospel. Can you articulate that? Can you embrace? Do you have the ability to process this and understand the gospel? Because maybe what he's describing is that the concept of salvation. Maybe what he's describing of not having the ability to actually take hold of it, it's not salvation for some of us or most of us, but it maybe is sanctification. That we're still growing into the image of Jesus. But eventually, because this is Philippians and he is going to die in the very near future, maybe is the concept of the resurrection. That maybe, as you know, we will die, eventually die. But death for us, because of the God who has brought us into a family through Jesus Christ, has given us the ability that although we are not yet taking hold of it, heaven is a reality. That we are in a transition when we simply not cease to exist, but we go in through a parenthesis where we are laid down into a casket, into a graveside. But obviously for you and I, this is not the end. So watch this, please. So he says, I do not consider myself. So again, I'm just trying for us to understand what Paul is recommending, what he's asking us to do when you and I face the reality of unresolved tension. Can I just make a quick commercial? I guess I could, right? Let me make a commercial. Be careful, because this is where your theology and your doctrine is reflected. As parents, I know, because I'm one of you guys as a parent, that some of us, we have made the mistake in the name of Jesus to try to get or to raise children so they can avoid tension. And we either overprotect them, we indulge them, or we neglect them. Anybody following what I'm saying? So hear me say this. If Paul is basically saying that the win of life is not the absence of tension, that's not the goal, that's not the win, but the win is to put our trust in the trustworthiness of Jesus that is reflected in community, that is reflected to the fact that the closer that I get to God through his family, the closer that I walk with Jesus through his family is the more that I realize that I haven't made it yet, that I'm still in the process. Watch what happens. This is the moment where Paul says it all begins to navigate the unresolved tension of life. It begins, this is the word of thought processing. It's about how you think. So this morning when we speak to our graduates, you and I know that our graduates, the unresolved tension that they are facing today and will face the rest of their lives in the academic world is typically that intellect is opposite to faith. Have you heard that before? Intellect, thinking, you know, rationale, is opposite to faith. And Paul is telling us, it's not that intellect is opposite to faith. It's that Paul says, your intellect, your way of processing in your mind must be driven by the person of Jesus, by the character of Jesus, that ultimately we are grateful to have a mind, to have the ability to process life, but this ability to think is not the end. It's simply the means for us to recognize that I'm not yet have taken hold of it, but instead, one thing I do. What do I do? Here's how the intellect begins. The intellect that honors God is that you begin by doing what? But you putting things behind. In other words, hear me say this. When you go through this process and you find yourself in the unresolved tension, when your child is faced with the unthinkable and the thing that they have never thought they will ever face in life, Paul is basically saying, beginning on how you think, watch this please, beginning on how you think, God is not the God that simply comes to your rescue because you have not yet taken hold of it, whatever that may be, financial stability, physical healing, relational stability, whatever it may be, but he begins by doing one thing, and that is the dismissal of what you had in the past. Dismissal of a previous life that apparently, mind-wise, intellect was separated from God. Apparently, in the past, what you need to forget from is the individualism that drove your life in the past. It's the mindset that God exists to resolve my tension. That's not the reason why God is present among us. He's saying, I have to forget. And again, in my mind, I'm trying to think through Paul's reading and writing. I'm thinking that Paul maybe is talking about his Jewishness. That God is not the God that is going to mix himself with Jewishness. He's going to use his Jewish roots as the foundation to express the fulfillment of Judaism, which is Jesus Christ. But he might be thinking about apostolic leadership, that maybe Paul eventually took pride on what and who he was in the church. I don't know what that may be. I don't know what it is in your life, but hear me say this. If you do not begin the conversation in your mind by forgetting of things, putting things on the side, you and I are going to make the mistake to think that God exists to simply improve my condition. God is not an improver of conditions. He is a God who regenerates your situation. He transforms everything within you. Does that make sense? He is not the God that is going to negotiate or adapt to your scenario. It's the God who begins by simply saying, in the context of community, in the context of friendships, in the context of relationships that honor the Lord, is where you realize your fragmentation and your limitations. Is where you have these honest conversations that God is not a cosmic butler that simply improves where you are and who you are. Because that's typically how we process the gospel. Paul is not saying from prison, I just need a God who gets me out of prison. He began from the very beginning of the letter, from the start of the letter, he basically said, I am incarcerated, the gospel is not. Think about it. I'm limited. I am in the middle of something that I never thought I will ever face. The gospel is not limited. The gospel is free. The gospel is moving because the gospel, what it does, it allows me to focus in one thing, one thing. What do? I forget. I put things behind. I begin with repentance. I forget what is behind, and then what do? So it's not just forgetfulness, it's not just the repentance of previous sins or previous problems, but now what I do is that I straining toward what is ahead. So this morning, as we close our time together, watch this. When I talk about the intellect, I'm inviting you, and I'm going to invite people throughout this morning to simply embrace the trustworthiness of the mind of Jesus. And again, this morning, if you guys follow us on social media, you'll see the pictures later today. Some of our graduates are going to walk through this aisle with their cap and gown and a bunch of little cords. You know, I'm talking about the cords that they put behind around their neck and a lot of medals and all that. They're just brilliant kids. Are you following what I'm saying? And I'm glad. We are blessed with the capacity of this younger generation. But again, Jesus is not the type of person that he just improves your mind. He just allows you to move into a higher GPA. Jesus is a person that we have to embrace him by the way he thinks. Jesus, how his mind works. Well, this mind allows us to do one thing, to press on toward the goal, to win the prize for which God has already... Look, this is where he gets in trouble. Look at the ED. So is that past tense. Would you agree? In other words, he's pressing on, watch this please, he's pressing on not towards salvation. He's pressing on because he's already saved. He's pressing on not to please God. He's pressing on because Jesus has pleased God. Does that make sense? He's pressing on not necessarily to resolve the tension of life. He's pressing on because what God has called me, it's a person. It's not just a place, heavenward. It's not just a better life on this earth. Although I'm all for heaven, I'm all for improvement. But look at what Paul is saying. See, the win is that he allows me. He gives me the supernatural ability to do what? To emulate Jesus. This is not simply American, you know, willingness, American, you know, possibilities and capacity. This is not just because he's young and maybe he's midlife experience and he's been there before and now he's learned from the past and he's learned from the previous mistakes and now it's pressing on. Hear me say this. See, what the Bible is saying, that the pressing on is simply the supernatural ability given by the Holy Spirit to move towards a person, and the person is Jesus of Nazareth. That's what the win is. This win is reflected when he says, all of us, then, who are we? He doesn't say that we are, again, tension-free people. That if you come to the church, it's a place where no complaints, no problems, no division. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is like, just dream with me. Dream. Especially this younger generation, if they were to make decisions for the rest of their lives, as a 5-year-old, as a 20-year-old, as a 17-year-old, where they were to join relationships, and meaning friendship relationships, eventually dating relationships, and eventually marriage relationship, that they were known by their maturity. Can you imagine? What's the opposite of maturity? The opposite of maturity is people like you and I who are in the middle of unresolved tension, expecting for God to resolve the tension. And I'm going to say this again. God is no cosmic butler. God owes you absolutely, say it, nothing. He owes you nothing. So the moment that you and I move in the opposite direction of maturity, which is the result of everything we have said, is the moment that we start, and I always tell kids and people, we attract who we are, not what we know. I'm going to say that again. Immature people typically marry immature people. Mature people, people who walk in Christ-likeness, typically marry mature people. So we have to become who we expect to marry. If we're talking about marriage, the same principle applies to business, relationships, in any other shape. So here's the point. Those mature people should take such a view of things. Again, just the perspective of that. And if on some point you think differently, different from what? Different from maturity. So apparently, again, Paul, because again, where did Paul found his maturity? In prison. What's the point? Hebrews 5:8. I'll give it to you as a homework. Read Hebrews 5:8 tonight. And basically what it says is that it is through suffering that Jesus was perfected and mature. What's the point? That apparently when, let me rephrase that. I think this is a since instead of if. But since on some point you, all of you, community, brothers and sisters, think differently. From maturity, you move towards immaturity. That too, God will do what? Will bring you back into maturity. And I'm going to say this again. Maturity is not a tension-free life. What's maturity? Maturity is simply to know and to say that once you are in the middle, as you find yourself in the middle of the unthinkable, of the irreversible, that's when you are shape, you are form, you grow into the likeness, into the image of your Savior, Jesus Christ. So this morning, I'm simply asking you to remind yourself that this maturity is that you take your intellect, watch this please, you take your intellect, you pray for the intellect of this younger generation this morning, and that you ask the Lord Jesus through the supernatural ability of the Holy Spirit to get this intellect and to bring it under the disclosure, under the presentation, the introduction of Jesus of Nazareth. Why? Because this is the morning where I'm going to ask to think and remind yourself that when we read Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 31 is not the disclosure of a better condition. And by the way, Jeremiah is the prophet that writes and does ministry in the context of desolation and exile and hunger and famine and brokenness. That's Jeremiah. And Jeremiah 31 is not going to disclose a better situation of life. What is going to disclose Jeremiah is going to disclose the wind. What's the wind? The wind is always God, not what God can do. So what does Jeremiah say? Here's what it says. The days are coming. The days are coming. The days are coming. So I want to pray this over you. I want to pray this over our graduates as they move forward. The days are coming. I want to pray this over Georgia, beautiful state of Georgia. Have you ever been in Georgia? Such a beautiful state. Atlanta is a beautiful city. I want to pray this over them this morning and say the days are coming. We have presidential elections coming up next year. Can we pray this over our beautiful nation? And just say the days are coming. Now, here's the thing, though. Look at who says it. Who says that? So that changes everything, right? So it's not that we're praying for a better nation, although we should. It's not that we're trying to get a better leader or a better situation in Georgia, a better situation for our kids. It's something that the Lord has declared. And I love for this to be a declaration after they come back from exile, after the famine is gone, after things are restored. This has been said in the midst of brokenness. And this is what he says, when I will make, what am I going to make? I'm going to make something new out of the something that you guys abused, something that you misused, something that you violated, because I'm going to make this new covenant, and here's the implication. This new covenant is exactly the declaration of the God who is not considering the situation. See, the situation among Israel and Judah, which are the two kingdoms of the people of God, after the split of the kingdom, you have the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, that's Israel, the capital is Samaria, and then you have the southern kingdom, which is two of the 12 tribes, which is Judah and Benjamin, and they were split and divided. They did not like each other, and God says, the covenant that I'm going to make is going to transform you, not the situation. It's going to transform you because you're going to stop labeling each other. You're going to stop looking at each other through your own filters, but instead, you're going to see things through the new covenant, and this is what the Bible says. The new covenant is the one that it will not be like the covenant I made with your ancestors. It's the covenant that when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt because they broke. What did they do? They broke my covenant. So your ancestors are covenant breakers, and you are the result of that. Though I was, who is it that I was to you? In other words, watch this, please. What he's describing on this new covenant is that the covenant is simply the means to our relationship. The wind is not the covenant. The wind is what the covenant produces. And because of the old covenant, just like the new covenant, created a relationship, look at the language that he's using. He's using the language of husband. He's using the language that in the middle of all this, this is the people who literally I took by the hand. This is the people that they literally broke this covenant, and now I am making something new. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time. This is the covenant that I will put, the same covenant, because the problem is not the covenant. The problem is, when we break the covenant, is that I'm going to put my law in their minds. Does Georgia need to hear this today? How about Hollywood? How about the local church? How about our graduates? If we can put the law of the Lord in our minds, if we can write the law of the Lord in our hearts, to the point that he says, when your mind and your heart is transformed, then I will be your God. What's the opposite? That I cannot be your God if your mind and your heart is not built and based, not simply in the law, but in the fulfillment of the law, which is Jesus, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all, again, this is an offense to Jewish people, because the Jewish people always believed that they were only the ones, the recipients of God's blessing. And the universality of the gospel says, all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And here's the beautiful thing. For I, the Lord says, will forgive their wickedness. and I will remember their sins no more. So as you pray this morning with me, would you make this your prayer? Verse 16, only let us, God, allow us to live up to what have already attained. What have we attained is the person and the character of Jesus Christ. Would you please stand and pray with me?